to watch see the what God is doing with the Brubakers last night and see how God is leading that way as they head to the state of Washington. And so tonight we have the opportunity and privilege to hear from the Sheetals and see what God is doing already in Hamburg and the place in which they're going. And so trust that you'll give your undivided attention as Brother Adam comes and lets us know a little bit more about the mission fields in which God has called them.
Well, it's been a wonderful week so far, and let me just say the food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, everything has been fantastic. I can't wait to get desserts tonight. But by this time, you know us, you know my wife Rebecca. I'm sure you've had a chance to meet us, and it's been a joy and a privilege to meet all of you. And we're going to a mission field that's a long, long, long ways from here. It's called the area of Cabela's. I'm sure just about all of you are very familiar with that and the area. But you know, when you go to an area, you go to the grocery store, you go to a hunting store, you go to a gas station, you go to your jobs and the places where you need to go, and ultimately, every place you go is a mission field. America is a mission field, and I grew up in the town of Hamburg. In the video we're going to show, it's a little longer. We made it very informative. It's not about some fascinating, unique jungle place, you know, with these really interesting natives with really unique customs. It's the United States of America, but it's a mission field nevertheless. And I grew up in that area, and the Lord used something very unique. He used a long drive to church to burden me for church planting. And just over time, the Lord has just confirmed that call in my life over and over again. And we are just so privileged that the Lord is using us and is making these things come true. It was about a year ago, in November of last year, that our home church officially voted to send us out as church planters to go back to the Hamburg area. And afterwards, I remember walking out of the church building, and I looked at Rebecca and I said, "Are we living in a dream? Is this really real? Something that we've thought about and prayed about for so long, is this really happening?" And praise the Lord, yes it is. Our country is in dire straits, but God, He has His own ways of dealing with the sin in this world. And I think His favorite way of dealing with this world is by the gospel going forth and new churches being started. And that's what we'd like to do. So I'd like at this time to go, we'll just go ahead, we'll watch the video, and then afterwards I'll say a few more things, maybe fill in a few gaps. And if anybody has any questions, we'll be available for that.
Welcome to the Greater Hamburg area. Located in East Central Pennsylvania, the Greater Hamburg area sits at the intersection of two major highways, Route 61 and Interstate 78. The region includes Ulrichsburg, Hamburg, Leesport, and a host of small communities. Nearly 50,000 people call this area their home, but like most Americans, they are lost. Hamburg was once a quiet country community. When Adam was a boy, there were no stoplights, no rush hour traffic, and Wendy's was the only business at the 7861 intersection. But this important crossroads was about to bring great change to the quiet community. In 2003, Cabela's opened a large retail store. Walmart and Lowe's opened up shortly thereafter, and soon an economic boom was underway. Since then, car dealerships, restaurants, doctors, and businesses of all kinds open along the 61 corridor. A new hospital is currently under construction, and recent road construction has expanded highways and roadways in anticipation of even more growth. While this economic boom has advanced jobs and careers, the spiritual condition of the people is in decline. This is why the Lord of the Harvest has called Adam and Rebecca Sheetal to establish a New Testament Baptist church in the greater Hamburg area.
Hello, my name is Adam Sheetal, and I grew up just a few miles from here. The Hamburg area was a wonderful place to grow up. It has the beauty of a rural countryside, as well as the benefits of being close to a small city. But the one thing lacking in this area
is local churches.
When Adam was 4 years old, he realized the penalty of his sin was death, and that Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation. Adam's parents carefully explained the gospel to their son until he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Several years later, at the age of 16, Adam surrendered his life to full-time Christian service. Adam's parents understood that salvation was only the first step in the Christian life, so they made church attendance a priority for their family, even if it meant driving an hour one way.
Growing up, I did not like the drives that my parents and my family made to church. I liked going to church, but I did not like the long distances. But God was working through all that. He used those long drives to burden me for church planting. After I surrendered my life to the Lord, I remember studying maps, and I told my mom, there should be a church in this town, and a church in this town, and a church in this town. And she looked at me and said, Adam, it sounds like the Lord is calling you to a church planting ministry. And ever since that conversation, I have dreamed about coming back to this area to plant a church. Now, that dream is becoming a reality.
Adam attended Ambassador Baptist College in Lattimore, North Carolina. He graduated in 2017 with a double major in Bible and Pastoral Studies. In addition to his college training, Adam completed pastoral internships at three local churches. His first internship was with Pastor Keith Schweitzer at Mount Zion Baptist Church in Denver, Pennsylvania. It was at this first internship that Adam met his future wife, Rebecca. Rebecca is the daughter of assistant pastor Terry Redke. She too received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior at a young age. Growing up at Mount Zion, Rebecca served in children's ministries, taught a teen girls Sunday school class, and also served as a camp counselor. She also began a blog ministry called MoreRadiance.com, which encourages ladies to lead godly lives in this worldly environment. As a young adult, God placed a desire in Rebecca's heart to marry a pastor and to be in full-time ministry. As God brought these two hearts together, her desire to serve in ministry also became a reality. Adam and Rebecca were married in the fall of 2017. Rebecca's experience with children and ladies' ministries, as well as her online ministry, will be a great asset to her husband and the new church. Adam's second internship took him to Philadelphia, where he apprenticed with Pastor Jim Martin and Calvary Baptist Church. The city environment stretched Adam beyond his own abilities and taught him many valuable lessons about practical ministry and evangelism. As graduation and marriage neared, Adam began intensely praying that God would bring him to the right sending church.
I was about to graduate from college. I was preparing to be married, but I had no idea where my wife and I would live and minister. Then, Pastor Smith reached out to me and asked me to do a summer internship with him. I took a step of faith, and by the end of that summer, it was very clear that CBC and Pastor Smith would be our sending church.
Adam completed the internship and then married Rebecca in September of 2017. Since then, they have faithfully served in the ministries of Community Baptist Church.
Adam and Rebecca Sheetle are a refreshing, godly couple with strong vision and vibrant faith. Brother Sheetle evidences the marks of a truly God-called servant. Community Baptist considers it an honor and privilege to yoke with them in the planning of a New Testament Biblicist Separatist Baptist Church in the greater Hamburg area. I can confirm the commitment and genuine testimony they both uphold for Christ in their personal character, their daily conduct, their biblical conviction, and their faithfulness to Christ and His church. I believe you will be blessed, encouraged, challenged, and grateful if you should choose to support them in prayer and finances.
The Sheetles' goal is to raise necessary prayer and financial support by the end of 2019. Then, they will move to the greater Hamburg area to begin laying groundwork. They're praying that the Lord brings together a group of faithful believers who will serve as the core of the new church.
Our ministry will begin with a Bible study with some initial believers. As time progresses, we hope to unify with them together as a core body of believers and work with them in various evangelistic outreaches to the community.
Lord willing, opening services of the new congregation will be held in the fall of 2020. It is their desire that you partner with the Sheetals to help accomplish this great task. You may partner with them in three ways. Number one, financial support. Will you consider supporting them on a monthly basis so that they may dedicate their lives to prayer and to the ministry of the Word? You may also support them with one-time gifts to the Sheetals Church Planning Fund. This fund is not for the Sheetals' personal use, but will serve as a savings account for the new church. It will cover expenses such as a building lease and gospel tracts. Number two, evangelistic support. Will you consider visiting the Sheetals to help evangelize the greater Hamburg area? Throughout 2020, they will need help with blitz outreaches, door-to-door visitation, evangelizing at community events, as well as help organizing and hosting evangelistic services at their first service. And number three, prayer support. Will you pray that God's hand will be upon the Sheetals in this new church? Will you pray for more laborers who will go out to reap a harvest of souls, for courage to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, for compassion to see the great spiritual need of lost souls, for the Holy Spirit's conviction upon the lives of sinners in the greater Hamburg area, for the salvation of many lost souls, including three men and their families for whom Adam is burdened to reach, for the Lord's guidance and protection upon this new church, for a core group of three families committed to helping the new church, for a dedicated ministry partner to serve alongside them, a good home that could be used for Bible studies and church outreaches, and finally, an ideal location or building for the new church to meet. Acts 16, 9 and 10 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Like Paul, God has called the Sheetals to a task. Will you join them in this endeavor? Will you help be the support they need as they preach the gospel and plant a New Testament Baptist church in the greater Hamburg area?
So that's the area. I'm sure many of you can recognize some familiar places, some familiar sights up there. I surrendered my life to the Lord when I was 16 years old, and it wasn't long after that that I had that conversation with my mom, and I said, you know, I was looking at a map, and I began pointing to different towns and saying, you know, Mom, there needs to be a church in each of these towns. And that burden is still there today. I saw a really neat-looking map in Pastor's office last night. I really like that. I want to get one just like that. And I'd like to get a map encompassing several counties, Schuylkill County, Berks County, maybe a few others, and Lord willing, down the road, see more churches started. But I told my wife, we're going to take churches the same way we take children, one at a time. So we're going to start with one church, and we'd like to see that planted and established and grown, and Lord willing, in the future, we would like to be able to see other churches planted out of that church. God doesn't just work with an addition process. He works with a multiplication process. You know, one church gets started, then another, and then if all these churches have church planting philosophies, we can see the United States reseeded. We can see the United States turn back to the Lord. But it's only going to happen with the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth and with the more churches being started. And so that's the area we're going to. That's our burden. That's our passion. And I praise the Lord for our home church for sending us out. I'll just bring up to date on a couple things that that might have been mentioned in the video, we talk about we're seeking three kinds of support. And at this point, we're seeking financial support, of course. As far as monthly support goes, we have about 20% that has been committed, and so we praise the Lord for that. We're also saving up funds in what we call a church planting fund. I explained it to Pastor and the deacons last night. Most of the time when a church planter goes off to start a church, he has to finance a lot of the church expenses out of his own pocket because, you know, you're a church planter. You don't have that many people to start with, so there's not that many people tithing to pay the bills. And I spoke with a church planter. He told me that he personally needs to put $1,000 a month into his church to pay the expenses of the building and everything that was going on there. So what we started doing, we're saving up funds in a savings account we call a church planting fund. And we're praying for $25,000 to come in for that. And so far, the Lord has provided $10,000. And what I've done is I've worked full-time over the summer months and fit in meetings on Sundays and the like. And what that enabled us to do, that covered our own, we covered our own traveling expenses, and that enabled love offerings to come in, that came in to go directly into that savings account. And so we praise the Lord for that. We think it's a stewardship on our part, and we're looking for that to offset some of the costs that will take place right at the very beginning. And we're also seeking for evangelistic support. And what's that? Well, you know the idea of missions trips, right? You know some people, they say, we're going to go on a missions trip. We're going to go to South Africa and visit this missionary for a couple of weeks. Or we're going to go to Australia and visit this missionary for a few weeks. When Paul planted churches, he never planted churches alone. He always had a team with him. He had Luke with him. He had Timothy. He had Silas. He had Titus. He had other people with him. And together, these many people planted a church in Thessalonica and Corinth and in all these other places. And so that's what we would like to do. We would like not just us to be involved in this church plant, but we're asking that other churches come in and help us evangelize the area. Say, help us how? Well, we'd like to see three different pushes go out, if I may use that word, throughout next summer. In June, we'd like to see a door hanger go out on every doorknob in the greater Hamburg area. And in July, we'd like to have a sleeve that goes out, has a gospel track in it, maybe a personal business card with my personal information on it, a church brochure explaining about what this new church is going to be about. In August, we'd like to pass out John and Romans to all the homes that are in the area. And in September, we'd like to hold a week of evangelistic meetings. And at the very end of those evangelistic meetings, the Sunday after that would be our first official Sunday. And all those plans, I know they're human plans. It's a lot of human work that takes place. But we're praying that God will use that to sow seeds in people's hearts so that people will get saved and, Lord willing, be a part of that church. And we want to see a church grow because people are getting saved, baptized, and discipled in the church that's being started. And so we're asking churches to come up and bring a group up on a Saturday to help us put out those door hangers, to help us pass out those John and Romans. And so far, as it stands now, I have a list of about 10 churches that have expressed interest in coming up and helping us. And so we just praise the Lord for that. People are excited. At least they seem to be very excited about the idea of a church getting started. And I think it's a great opportunity for people to be able to see firsthand what all goes into a church plant. And ultimately, it's nothing special. It's just evangelism in a new area, but it's an area that's needed. And the other kind of support that we are seeking is prayer support. And I hope everyone will pick up a prayer card and pray for us. And when we design our prayer cards, we design it with a different thought in mind. We have a list of prayer requests that are recorded on the back. Maybe you've noticed these, maybe not, but they were the prayer requests that were listed also on the video. But I would sincerely hope that you would pick up a prayer card and pray over these requests, because I personally believe that every single one of these needs will need to be met in order for a church to be started. And I would greatly appreciate it if you would pray over these requests. And one thing I like to share with people is I wouldn't be offended a bit if when you take a prayer card, you know, you put it up on your refrigerator or in your prayer book or wherever you keep your missionary prayer cards. I would not be offended if you put our prayer card up backwards, because we're not, you know, ultimately, people are not important. But prayer is important. And a church is not going to be started unless God's people pray and God answers and does great and mighty things far above anything that we could ask or think. And so anyway, that's a little bit about us and our family. And if anybody has any questions at all, we'll be available outside afterwards. And questions. Do you have any thoughts, suggestions? Maybe I've already met some people who have coworkers who live up in that area. I would love it if, I'm sure you're being a good testimony to your coworkers. I would love to be able to meet some of your coworkers or meet some friends that you might have in that area. Because for the most part, for many people, I'll just be a stranger knocking on their door. But if you know that, and if you could get a contact between me and between someone else, that would be absolutely phenomenal, because it would have the opportunity to build a personal relationship with them. And Lord willing, through that relationship, they could receive Christ as their Savior. So thank you very much. Thank you for having us here. It's been a great week so far, and we're excited for tomorrow. And thank you for having us, Pastor McGrath.
Opportunity to hear again from Brother David Brubaker and hear from God's Word. Remember, it's not the person, it's the Word that's given, and through, of course, the help of the Holy Spirit, illuminating in our hearts what He has for us. So let's go ahead and give our attention to Brother David as he comes and shares with us the Word of God.
Thank you. Well, good evening once again. Glad to be here. Glad to be able to open God's Word once again. It is such an honor to open God's Word. And I don't take it lightly. But we are so blessed to be in America. I had the privilege of taking a missions trip to, where did I go? Mexico. While I was a teenager here at this church, and God definitely opened my eyes to missions on that trip, but in reference to our message tonight, it helped give me an appreciation for America and for the freedoms that we have here. Freedom to worship God as we choose. Freedom to witness to others. Freedom to tell them how much God loves them and died for them. We're so blessed with our jobs, with income, in comparison to the world, we are so blessed. We have more freedom and the ability to work and provide for our needs than perhaps any other country. There may be some that are coming close to that now, but America is still very unique in the world. But I fear, as Americans, and specifically American Christians, we've trusted God for our salvation, but perhaps we don't trust God for our daily needs as we should. I'd like to consider that a little bit tonight. My title for my message tonight is Your God in a Box? Is Your God in a Box? With the idea that the way we treat God, the way we act to Him, we're limiting His blessings in our lives. Jeremiah 33:3, you may know the verse. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and what? Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not, if we call unto Him. And there's been different areas of my life, as I've looked at my life, that I like to put God in a box. And in my mind, this is how God should work in this situation. This is how I think He should do something. And I wonder how many Christians in America, as blessed as we are, we have lost the dependence on God. There's three areas I'd like to look at tonight quickly. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts 12. Acts 12. What is your opinion of God today? What do you really believe He is capable of doing? We pray, we say we trust Him, we ask Him to do things in our lives, we ask Him to do things in other people's lives, but do we really believe God is capable of these things? I fear that many times we don't see God working in areas in our lives because we as Christians do things in our own strength, specifically American Christians, given the freedoms and abilities that we have, I can tend to do things in my own strength. This first area that I'd like to look at, this first way we may put God in a box, is in our prayer life, is in prayer. Is your God in a box about prayer? In Acts 12, we have this account of Peter. Let's look at it briefly. In verse 1, it says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So we see here this account of Peter in prison, and people were praying for him. Very good thing. We definitely need to pray for people when they are in times of distress. Look over at verse 12. Well, verses 6 through 12 is this account where God miraculously delivers Peter with the help of an angel, brings him out, and he ends up at Mary's house, according to verse 12, and it says, "And when he had considered this thing," as Peter, "he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Praise the Lord, they were together praying. "And Peter knocked on the door in the gate of the gate, and damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda." And we know this story, how Peter knocked on the door. Rhoda didn't believe it was Peter, and she went and told the people inside. They didn't believe, and Peter kept knocking. We see that in verse 15, how the people said to Rhoda that thou art mad. They didn't believe her. But in verse 16 it says, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." That word astonished has jumped out at me in the reading of this passage. Why were they astonished? Did they not believe that God could answer their prayer? I mean, this was a perfect answer to their prayer. Peter was out of jail, standing there in front of them. I wonder if perhaps they had put their God in a box in relation to Peter's deliverance and said, who knows? But they were astonished to see Peter there in front of them. So many times we pray and ask God for something, and God works in a special way, and we are so surprised when God does something. We serve the one true and living God, the all-powerful one, and yet these people were astonished to see God work in a miraculous way. For sake of illustration, I had a wise preacher tell me once it's good to bring illustrations, so I have brought one. Pretend this is the box that you fit God into. Pretend it's the box I fit God into. Inside here, I have several different things that were challenges to me, where you might want to put God in a box in a certain situation. I realize most of you can't see this. This is one of those bracelets that you might have, or your kids might have, and it says, "Pray for artist Zoe." And that is, of course, my daughter. And we had these made when she was in the hospital. And we handed them out because we wanted people to pray for her. And it reminds me when I see this how sometimes I did, and I was certainly very tempted to on other occasions, put God in a box and how I would want him to work in my children's life, specifically medical needs. If you don't know, my son Alan was in the hospital after he was born for 70-some-odd days, and my daughter over 100 days in the neonatal intensive care unit in Savannah. We praise the Lord for what God's done. But it reminds me how when I pray for a situation, I can say, God, I want you to work this out in a certain way. In my human wisdom, I look at something and I say, God, I want this. It would seem good to me for this to work out a certain way. But God knows. And God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed things to happen a certain way. And the challenges, yes, that my children face, that we face, God has used in a miraculous way that we would have never been able to experience and benefit from had they not gone through these different things. The witnessing opportunities, the relationships that we have made because of those times, the experiences that we learned, the way that we must trust God because of those experiences that I would not have had otherwise, I am so thankful for. When you pray, do you put God in a box and say, this is how I want it to be, God? Or are you saying, God, I want your will in this situation? Another way we can put God in a box is our provision in life. Turn over to Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 5. We'll be there in just a moment. As American Christians, we can often be tempted to place We put God in a box sometimes when it comes to how and where we see God provide for us. It was very easy for me to trust myself when I got a salary every 2 weeks. Perhaps some of you can relate, if you've been laid off from work, the need to trust God for your daily needs. I praise the Lord for America. I said that at the beginning. But oftentimes when we have our needs, our things that we need, we look at our own earthly wisdom of how God's going to provide something. We look at things and say, this is how I'm going to plan something out. Luke 5, verse 1. It says, and when it came to pass, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships. This he is Jesus Christ. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people of the from the ship. Perhaps you know this story from God's word. Further, Jesus finishes teaching in verse 4. He says, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. In verse 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Again, perhaps you know this story, what God has done here. These human fishermen were providing for their needs by fishing, and they had failed. I don't know what that meant to them economically. Obviously, they needed to get fish to support their families. But they had come to a place where they had caught nothing. And when God said, do this, when Jesus said, let down your nets in the middle of the day, a time when you're not supposed to be fishing, and they did one of these, turn their head side. I think of my dog, turn their head sideways and kind of look at you funny. I don't know that the Apostle Peter did that, but that's what I think of. When they go through their mind and they say, well, Jesus, you're crazy. We shouldn't do this. This is not the time we're supposed to be fishing. But yet they obeyed and the Lord blessed. Completely contrary to what was normal, completely contrary to the way they expected God to work. But yet they trusted him for their provision. There was a situation recently in my life that God used to remind me of that. I'm sure you can't necessarily see this picture, but this is a picture of some very dear friends of ours. And I didn't know them 3 months ago. We were finishing up with a meeting, our first meeting on the way to, on our month and a half long trip, and I had in my mind the way God was going to work something out. I had in my mind the way God was going to provide the needs and the way we were missionaries, and God said he was going to supply the needs, and we were doing it this way. We finished our first meeting on the trip, and we were headed from North Carolina to Kansas in about a two-week time to our next meeting. I had it all figured out. We have a camper trailer. My wife doesn't like when I say that because it's really not a camper, but it's much smaller than that. But there's room for all of us to sleep and some kitchen area and that sort of thing. I had it all planned out. We were going to go stay at some national parks on the way, and it's very inexpensive to camp at those, a lot cheaper than a hotel. And we were going to get to our next meeting in plenty of time, and God was going to, it was going to be fine, you know. Well, God had other plans. And through the course of different things, we got to our first meeting with the finances we needed, but that was about it. And when the first meeting was not what I expected it to be, we had a decision to make. Were we going to drive home? We had enough money for that. Or that was really our only earthly option, man's wisdom. Or God was going to have to do a miracle. And I had known that God had worked out this month and a half long trip in advance. He had placed those meetings. I knew God had done that. I didn't know what God was going to do. And that's when God brought me across this wonderful couple. In God's great wisdom, he worked it out for us to meet these people. Yes, Facebook does work. We met these people through Facebook. I jest about that. But they are a Christian couple who their ministry is to take in missionaries and house them at no cost. We weren't 30 minutes from where they were at. And God brought us across their path. We stayed with them a whole week. And that allowed us to be in several other meetings that we hadn't planned. God knew what he was doing. I had it all figured out in my earthly wisdom, but God knew what he was doing. God knew what he was doing when he told them to put down the net on the other side, because he had a blessing for them and they just needed to obey. Is your God in a box when it comes to your prayer life? Is your God in a box when it comes to your provision? Is your God in a box when it comes to your purpose for life? Thirdly and lastly, your purpose for life. I surrendered my life to the Lord when I was 13 years old. I knew that I was to serve him with the rest of my life in some capacity, whether it's more like my father in a layman in the church or full-time as a pastor. And it wasn't until Bible college where God confirmed in my heart that he wanted me to give up my own will and be a pastor. But turn in your Bibles and go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Moses dealt with this same thing, where God was working in his life and he gave excuses. When we put God in a box as far as our life, we will be like Moses and make excuses. This is the account of Moses in the burning bush, this conversation between Moses and our Lord. So we know that Moses had been taking care of the sheep, and God caused a bush to burn that didn't burn up. And of course, Moses was interested in it, and he went to see what was going on. And then God spoke to him from this bush and told him his plans. Look at verse 11. Moses and God begin to have this conversation, and says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God had expressed to Moses his plan. God had expressed to Moses, "Hey, I I have seen the suffering of my people in Israel. I want you to go lead them out. And Moses begins to offer these excuses. He put God in a box and said that, God, I you can't use me. I'm going to stay in my little box here, and this is the way it's going to be. Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, this is his next excuse, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Another excuse that Moses offers to God. God, I can't do this. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. God gave Moses the miracles. He said, tell them that I am that I am has sent me. And he gave him the other miracles, as we'll see here in just a moment, to prove that Moses had been sent of God. Look at verse 1 again. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. See, it's biblical to run from snakes. No. But these miracles, and then the hand of leprosy that he would put in his coat and bring it out. We know that God gave Moses these miracles to prove to the people of Israel who Moses was, and that Moses had the authority to lead the people out. And then, of course, in chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses' last excuse, he says in verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am now of slow speech and of a slow tongue. I think just about many pastors, let's say, that I have heard give a testimony to this would say they have made that excuse to God, that they are not eloquent in speech. Moses gave this same excuse here. Moses had God in a box and said, God, I will serve you in every way, but here. I don't think you're capable of helping me outside this box. Verse 11 says, and the Lord said unto him, who hast made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the speaking or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send thee, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. This was Moses' last excuse. He said, I'm still not qualified, God. Please send someone else. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. That phrase where it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against him jumps out at me, as I would hope it would jump out at all of us. Moses made excuse after excuse after excuse, and finally God said, all right, I'm going to bring Aaron alongside to do this job. Moses, I could have used you specifically. I believe Moses got his heart right later. But at least at this point, God had to bring Aaron in and use him alongside Moses. I want to be used of God. I want to be the kind of testimony, the kind of example, the willing servant that I am to be. When we think about this idea of putting God in a box, Where are you at tonight? Is there an area of prayer? Is there an area of provision in your life? Is there an area, perhaps, of purpose for your life that you have restricted God to a box? It's something that I need to continually remind myself of, that my God is bigger than what I think of Him. I have trusted Him for salvation. I can trust Him for everything. You might say, well, how does this apply to missions? We're in a missions conference. If I put God in a box, I'm going to look at the world around me and say it's hopeless. I'm going to look at the world around me and say, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing we can do. We'll pray for the rapture, which, praise the Lord, I'm looking forward to the rapture too. But there's so much to do. There's so much to be done. There's so much the Lord has told us to do. And it's a matter of how big is our God and our vision of God. I think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord. I love that passage in Isaiah 6. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And the reaction of Isaiah to the Lord is wonderful. Read Isaiah 6 later if you're not sure what I'm talking about. But how big is your God tonight? Back to Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's how big our God is. Look at Proverbs 3:5-6. Look at Isaiah 26:4 and other verses. That's how big our God can be if we will let Him work in our lives. He wants to. How big is your God tonight? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you are so much bigger. You are so much bigger and stronger and more powerful than me. And Lord, I pray as we get a vision of you tonight in our prayer and our provision and our purpose in life, that we wouldn't be standing in your way, but we would be alongside of you. Lord, help us tonight. If there's things that we need to get right, I pray that you would make that abundantly clear. We thank you for what you're doing in this church. In your name I pray. Amen.